Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, man, woman, boy, or girl, believes in him, puts their faith in him, trusts him, accepts him, commits to him as Lord and Savior, will not perish, will not die eternal death, will not find his or her place in eternity separated from God, but will have everlasting life. Amen? That includes everyone. That includes every man, woman, boy, or girl. That includes every race, every creed, every culture. It includes every individual at every station in life. It includes the high academician as the one who's never attended school. It includes the rich and the poor. It includes the one who has a job and those who don't have jobs. It includes those who are single and alone, those who have families. It includes everyone. He loved us so much, he sent his Son Jesus Christ to save us. And once we are saved, welcome, Greg. Good to see you. Once we are saved, God has something that he would like for us to do. And pew warming is not one of those things that he would like for us to do. I believe the Bible teaches us that the Holy Spirit of God gives every follower of Jesus Christ spiritual gifts or spiritual abilities to minister. He has something that he wants you to do. I've said before, and I'll say it again, you were not saved to go to heaven. That is a fringe benefit. If you were saved to go to heaven, then you'd go to heaven the moment you accept Christ as Lord and Savior. There would be nothing else for you to do. But God has kept us here for a reason, and that is that we might serve the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might minister the kingdom of God to those all around us. And I know that there are those of us who question, well, what is ministry, and what is it that God wants me to do? How do I serve him? How am I supposed to spend the rest of my life? What am I supposed to do? Again, the Holy Spirit of God has given every follower of Jesus Christ spiritual gifts or spiritual abilities to minister. And he has placed within the church fellowship specially gifted individuals, men and women, that will help us to accomplish two things. First of all, to help us become more like Jesus, Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. And secondly, to learn how to minister to others. Turn with me in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Take your Bible. If you don't have one, there's one in the hymnal rack in front of you, or if you're on the front, behind you. But take one of those Bibles, take your Bible, and let's look at Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to talk about the church and ministry. The church and ministry. Ephesians chapter 4. It's in the New Testament. After the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, then you have Acts and Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, then Ephesians. That's where we're at. Ephesians chapter 4. Let's look at verse 11 and 12. The Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12, "And he himself, that is the Lord God, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry." That's what we're supposed to be about. If you're a believer, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you've committed your life to Jesus as a husband, as a wife, as a mom, as a dad, as a brother, as a sister, as a son or a daughter, if you have committed your life to Jesus Christ, this is what you're supposed to be doing for the rest of your life. You're supposed to be doing the work of ministry. Now, what is ministry? If I'm supposed to be doing this, then I need to know really what it is, what it's all about. The word ministry is diakonios. Diakonias, literally, it means service. It means ministry. It means help. It means service, to serve, or to help. Now, officially, it refers to the work of a deacon. How many of our deacons are here today? Raise your hand. You see these individuals around you? These are deacons. These are individuals in our church who've been set aside by the church to serve the church and the families of the church, to do what God asks us to do in ministering to the families of the church. They're deacons. They are servants of the Lord within the fellowship of the church. That's their official title, and that's their official ministry. But here, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, diakonias is not used in an official way. It's not used to refer to deacons, these individuals who've raised their hands, who've been set aside to serve or to minister to the needs of the families of the church. It's not used in an official way. It's used in a general way, because those who are to do the work of ministry are who? According to verse 12. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. Who's to do the work of ministry? The saints. The saints. Who are the saints? We are. We are. We're the saints. Not Peter, St. Peter. Not Paul, St. Paul. Not Timothy, St. Timothy. Not Erasmus, St. Erasmus. But all of us are saints. The word saint, hagios, it means those whom God has set apart, the holy ones. And you're a holy one. And I'm not speaking about your socks or your underwear. I'm talking about character and nature. We are holy because Christ has saved us. And because we are holy, set apart by the Lord God for his service, we're saints. And so Paul reminds us here in Ephesians that all of us are to be involved in ministry. Why? Why are we to be involved? Why all of us? John MacArthur wrote, "No matter how gifted and talented and dedicated a pastor may be, the work to be done where he is called to minister will always vastly exceed his time and his abilities." Did you hear that? I don't think you heard that. I need to read that again. No matter how gifted, and I am gifted, and you are too, that's not arrogance, that's fact. I'm gifted and you are gifted, spiritually gifted. No matter how talented, and I'm talented and you're talented, there are certain things that you can do that nobody else can do. There are certain things I can do that no one else can do. We're gifted, we're talented, and dedicated. And I feel like I'm dedicated to what the Lord has called me to do, and I know many of you are also. But no matter how gifted or talented and dedicated a pastor may be, the work to be done where he is called to minister will always vastly exceed his time and his ability. And yet, we live in a time when many churches expect the professional staff to do ministry. That's what pastors and associate pastors and deacons and youth ministers and ministers of worship, that's what they do. They're the professional staff. That's what we pay them to do. They do the work of ministry, right? Should I wait for an answer? If you have that attitude, then we need to state that your attitude is wrong for a number of reasons. And let me give you those reasons. First of all, it's unbiblical. I mean, the passage that we just read right here says that the work of ministry is for all the saints. So for you to believe that only pastors and associate pastors and deacons and ministers of worship and so on and so forth, pastors of Celebrate Recovery and pastors of children's ministries and youth pastors and so on, if you believe that ministry can only be done by those individuals, then your belief is not founded in Scripture, because the Bible says all saints are to minister. Did you know that you're supposed to be a minister? Did you know that you are a minister if you're a Christian? Did you know that? Secondly, it's impractical. It's impractical. A pastor cannot pray. Listen, a pastor cannot pray as he should, study the Bible, prepare sermons and Bible studies, attend church and civic meetings, take care of church business, counsel, evangelize the lost, be responsible, caring husband and father to his family, provide for their needs, and minister to every person or family in his church. He can't do all that. I've tried. My hair used to be brown. I look like I'm 65. I'm really only 35. That's what happens when you try to do all of these things as the pastor of the church. You get old before your time. Do you know that the second most life-threatening vocation in American culture, next to the policeman, the service providers, policemen and firemen, is the pastor? Do you know that more pastors die of heart attacks than they die of any other cause? And it's simply because we try to shoulder all of the things that God never intended us to shoulder. It's not our job. It's not our responsibility. And you may very well say, well, preacher, that's what we pay you to do. Well, you don't pay me enough. Because if you did, I'd sublet some of this stuff out to other folks. It's impractical. There are some ministries that a pastor has difficulty dealing with. Did you know that? Did you know that there are some things, and I try to do everything that I can do to minister to folks, but there are some things, dear friends, that it's just beyond me. And there are some things that are too dangerous for me to become involved with. Did you know that? It can be dangerous ministering to a single woman trying to raise three children while holding down two part-time jobs who's lonely and in need of male companionship and feels that she's losing ground personally in her job and with her kids every day that she wakes up. It's dangerous for a male minister to get involved in that kind of ministry. It's not easy ministering to a man who's unemployed, depressed, who's been through one marriage and is ready to walk out on his second marriage. Some ministers can't relate to that. They can't empathize because they've never walked in those shoes. And so while we attempt to minister to individuals in those situations, oftentimes it becomes frustrating and futile because we don't know what we're talking about when it comes to those kinds of issues, because we've not been down that road. Thirdly, it's too exhaustive. Too exhaustive. If a church is to minister to its fellowship and community, and those ministries are often very extensive and often multidimensional, then a pastor or a staff of a few persons cannot actively engage in those ministries with any kind of level of competency or success. We can do some things fairly good, but we can't do everything very well. Fourth, it's inconsistent with God's will. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7 says, the Holy Spirit gives gifts of ministry to each one. And he's not talking about each minister, but every Christian. To each Christian, he has given gifts of ministry to each one for the benefit of everyone. So we are gifted, you and I, if you're a follower of Jesus, we are gifted by the Holy Spirit to minister for the benefit of everybody else, inside and outside the church. Then what ministries are we to be engaged in? If God has called all of us to minister, and if God has given us spiritual gifts of ministry, and all of the saints are to do the work of ministry, then what is it I'm supposed to do? You're supposed to do what God has gifted you to do. Whatever the Holy Spirit has given you a particular ability to do, that's your ministry. That's how we are to help others. That's how we work the work of ministry. Now, I want you to notice again here in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, that ministry is something that we are equipped to do. It is something that we are equipped to do. Now, to be equipped is kotartismos. It means to be completely furnished, like a house that has everything in it that is needed for you to live comfortably in that house. It has everything that is necessary for you to be comfortable in that house. It is completely furnished. It has everything that is necessary for you to live in that place. God wants all of us to be equipped. He wants us to be fully furnished to do the work of ministry. And He wants His church equipped. He wants the church to be fully furnished to do the work of ministry. And according to verse 11 here, He has placed in the church specially gifted leaders to aid in that equipping process. God has put certain individuals in every Christian fellowship, in every church. He has put specific individuals that will help in the equipping process so that everyone in that fellowship can minister as he should. Now notice again, He Himself gave some to be apostles and prophets. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 28, Paul said the same thing to the Corinthian church. He said, God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets. So God has given prophets and apostles to do the work of equipping. These two individuals had three basic responsibilities. Apostles and prophets in the New Testament had three basic fundamental responsibilities. First of all, they were to lay the foundation of the church. They were responsible for laying the foundation of the church. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 and 20. Turn back there if you will. Look at it. Just one page back to the left. Verses 19 and 20 of chapter 2. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. They laid the foundation of the church. The church has been built on their ministry. Second, they know and they speak the word of God. They know and speak the word of God. Look at chapter 3, verses 3, 4, and 5. Same book, Ephesians. Look at, go back one page again, chapter 3, verses 3, 4, and 5. Ephesians 3, 3, 4, and 5. How that by revelation, not the revelation, the last book of the Bible, but by revelation, God's self-disclosure. How by revelation He made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets. God has revealed spiritual truth to apostles and prophets that they might understand that truth and they might share that truth with others. So that is the second responsibility. The third is to confirm the word of God through powerful acts of ministry. Prophets and apostles were to not only know the word of God and share the word of God, they were not only to lay the foundation for the Christian church, but they were also to build on that foundation using the word of God and confirming the word of God through powerful acts of ministry. Turn back to 2 Corinthians. You're in Ephesians. So go back two books. Go beyond Galatians, which is before Ephesians, and then go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. 2 Corinthians 12, 12. Truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. For what is it in which you were inferior to other churches, except that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. Paul said, I came to you preaching the word. I came to you giving you the truth of God. And I have done so with powerful ministry deeds, with acts of ministry that were divinely ordained and divinely empowered. They confirm that what I was saying was true. It was from God. So those three responsibilities prophets and apostles had in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. But some say that apostles and prophets no longer exist, that those are not spiritual gifts any longer. Technically, that's correct. Technically, they don't, but generally, they do. They still exist in a general way. Today, apostles would be considered church starters or church planters or missionaries, and prophets would be considered preachers, because that's what church starters and church planters and missionaries do. They go out and lay the foundation to begin a new church. And that's what preachers do. They declare the word of God. So in a technical sense, they don't exist any longer because apostles had to see Jesus. And that died out when the last apostles died out at the end of the first century AD. So technically they don't exist, but generally they do. They still carry on the work that Christ had commissioned them to do. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse 11. He himself gave some to be evangelists and some pastors and teachers. So there were prophets and there were apostles, or apostles and prophets, and now evangelists and pastors and teachers. Evangelists. Who are they? Saints? We would certainly hope so. I know some evangelists who aren't. Anyway, what else? I heard another voice. Evangelists are individuals who declare the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who have not believed and been saved. They declare the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who have not believed and have not been saved in Jesus as Lord and Savior. They work with church leaders in the local church to evangelize unsaved people who come to church, who are members of church families, or who live around the church. But they also work with missionaries and with church planters to evangelize the lost in areas where there are no churches. So evangelists serve the role. They are vocational. They are individuals who have given their lives over to declaring the word of God to those who are lost, to those who've never had an opportunity, who've never heard the gospel, who've never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But then he also mentions pastors, poimen. Poimen is another word for shepherd, or pastor is another word for shepherd. These are the individuals who care for, protect, and lead the people of God to accomplish what God wants them to accomplish. That's what pastors are for. They protect, they care for, and they lead God's people to accomplish God's will and purpose. And then we also have teachers here, diaskoloi. They help God's people understand and apply God's truth into their lives. So you have those who go out and minister the gospel to the lost. Then you have those who take care of, protect, and lead the saved to accomplish God's will and purpose. And then you have those who teach, who help God's people understand and apply His truth into their lives. In this passage here, Ephesians 4:11, Paul speaks of pastors and teachers as being the same thing. Not pastors and teachers, but pastor-teachers. Someone has said, all good pastors will also be teachers, and all good teachers will also be pastors. Pastors have been given the responsibility to help God's people understand and apply God's word as they care for, protect, and lead God's people. And all good teachers in the fellowship of God's church will not only help God's people understand and apply the truth, but he will also help them protect that word, be provided for by that word, and to be led by that word to accomplish God's will and purpose. Pastor teachers. Paul makes this clear to Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:17. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and in doctrine. So now what does all of this mean? And what can we make of all of this? And how does this have anything to do with ministry? And how is this to affect me? And what am I supposed to, you know, now that I know this stuff, what am I supposed to do with this? God has saved us. If you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, God has saved you through his Son, who died on a cross. And through his shed blood, your sins have been forgiven. He has opened the fountainhead of salvation to you so that you might be saved in him. But he has also gifted us, every follower of Jesus, no one excluded, but every follower of Jesus has been gifted through his Holy Spirit to do the work of ministry, to minister and to help other people. What ministry then am I supposed to be engaged in? If Paul says that all of the saints are to do the work of ministry, then what is my ministry? Again, I underscore the fact, whatever God has gifted you to do, that is your ministry. That's what God expects you to do. Look at verses 12 through 16, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, look at verses 12 through 16. Well, let's go back up to the beginning there. Verse 11. He gave, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. We've gotten that far already. For the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now, what in the world does all of that mean? Well, if you sat down and you just looked at that, how many of you know how to diagram sentences? When you were back in school, or maybe you are in school and you were in English class, and in English class they taught you how to take a sentence or how to take a paragraph and break it down and diagram it so that you'll know what amplifies certain words or certain phrases, and what supplies or supports certain concepts, all of that kind of stuff. Some of you have done that, some of you haven't. Let me take this passage and just break it down for you quickly. Let me tell you what Paul is talking about here. The first priority, and I know some of you are not going to agree with this, but that's all right. The first priority of ministry focuses on the church, not the world. The first priority of ministry focuses on the church. If the church does not have its spiritual act together, if it is not discipling and ministering to its own folks, it will have little impact on the community where it is situated. If the church doesn't have its act together, it cannot help the community get its act together. If we do not know what it is we're supposed to be doing, how can we minister to anybody else? The primary focus of ministry is on the church. We are to use our spiritual gifts, first of all, Paul says here, to build up the church, to edify the church, to strengthen the church, to make the church strong in Christ. How do we do that? How is this supposed to be carried out? Well, again, Paul tells us here in the verses we just read, spiritual leaders are to teach and train believers to use their spiritual gifts to help each other so that each one becomes a mature person. That's what he said. He says a perfect man, but all of the women here know that there's no such creature on the face of the earth. And so we have to understand that the word perfect in the English does not reflect the Greek word. The Greek word is not perfect without flaw. The Greek word is mature. The church is supposed to help its own grow to spiritual maturity. Well, what is a mature person? What is a mature Christian? Again, Paul tells us in these verses two things. First of all, a mature Christian, an individual, male or female, who is spiritually mature, is someone who shares the same faith and knowledge of Jesus Christ that's taught in the Bible. And that's what Paul says here. Till we all come to the unity of faith and knowledge of the Son of God. A mature Christian, a mature male or female, is someone who shares the same faith and the same knowledge of Jesus Christ that's taught in the Bible. Not that's taught in the world, or not that's taught in some churches, but what is taught in the Bible. He or she is someone who's grounded in biblical truth, who rejects heresy and false doctrine and spiritual lies. It's someone who will not be persuaded to turn away from Jesus Christ and back into the world, into the flesh, and into sin. It is someone who speaks the truth of God, lives the truth of God, and ministers the truth of God into the lives of others. That's a spiritually mature person. Secondly, it is someone who has attained, as Paul says here, someone who has attained the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In other words, a spiritually mature Christian is someone who is growing spiritually to be like Jesus. Someone who is growing, continually growing, that they might become more like Jesus. So that's a spiritually mature person. If you take a look at this section of Scripture in Ephesians chapter 4, it is someone who has the same faith and knowledge of Jesus Christ taught in the Bible, and it is someone who continues to grow to be like Jesus. That's the first priority of the church in ministry. The second priority of the church in ministry focuses on the community and the world. As I said earlier, it's dangerous for a pastor to try to minister to a single woman who's overwhelmed with life and living. But some of you have been down that road. The Holy Spirit has brought you out of a similar situation and taught you the principles of encouragement and perseverance and faithfulness to the Lord despite the situation you found yourself in. You can minister the same to those inside and outside the church. It can be difficult for a pastor to minister to a man who's down on his luck, who's down on himself, and who's down in life, especially if that pastor has never experienced some of those things. But some of you have been there. Some of you know what that's like. The Holy Spirit has brought you out of a life of doom and gloom and taught you how to turn things around in your life. You can minister those same things to individuals inside and outside the church. As I was reading through this passage, I was thinking of Celebrate Recovery. You know who the better ministers of Celebrate Recovery are? Huh? Say it again. I can't even hear you. Those who are recovering. Those are the best ministers. They know what they're talking about. They've been there. They know how to help people who are going through addictions, who are going through attitude issues, who have habits in their lives that are self-destructive, those individuals know what that's like. And they've experienced the grace and the mercy and the love of God that has brought them out of that situation. Who better to go into the world and minister the kingdom of God to those kinds of individuals than those whom God has saved from that very same thing? Now, that's not to say that someone like me, that I can't minister to those kinds of individuals, because I can. But it is to say those who have been down that road are more powerful and more effective because they're credible. They're credible. I can't count the number of times that I've been into someone's home, someone who's been going through a very difficult situation, and tried to express to them, tried to share with them the good news of Christ and certain biblical principles that they need to apply into their lives so that God can deal with those issues, can address those issues, and help those individuals come out of. And invariably they will ask, well, Pastor, have you ever experienced that? Well, no, I haven't. And immediately I've lost credibility. How do they know that they can believe what I'm saying if I've never been down that road myself? Now, listen, I know that truth is truth. And truth is applicable, can be applied into every situation, and can assist any individual in any situation come to a better way of life and a better way of understanding because it is truth. But credibility, the ability to relate to an individual and to help an individual in ways that they desperately need it, oftentimes comes through those who've been down that same road themselves. I will tell you, dear friends, it's difficult for me to deal with an alcoholic because I've never been one. I've never consumed alcohol. It has never touched my lips. I do not know what it is like. I do not understand how alcohol affects the human body. I know it theoretically. I know it academically, but I don't know it practically. And so it puts me at a disadvantage to try to minister to an individual who's struggling with alcoholism because I've not been down that road. But some of you have. And you can minister far more effectively than I can in that situation. Recently, a young family experienced the death of their unborn child, their first child. And since that occurred, I have since learned that there are other individuals in our church fellowship who've had that same experience. It would have been a blessing for you and for that family had you rallied around this couple and ministered to them and helped them through the difficult time in their life. It would have been a blessing to you because then you would have been ministering. And it would have been helpful to them because they would have been ministered to. See what I mean? Does it make sense to you? Dear friends, this is not theology. If it is, it's practical theology. It's not theoretical. It's practical. It is something that we all benefit from. Others have gone through surgeries and they're in recovery. Some of them very difficult recoveries. And some of you have gone through the same thing. Some of you have been caregivers to individuals who are terminally ill. Some of you have been caregivers to individuals who are struggling with their spouse or with their child that or with a parent that has experienced some very debilitating mental or physical issues. And you've gone through that. And you wonder why God has permitted you to go through those things. And you may be angry at God because you had to go through those things. And you may be angry because a loved one has had to go through those things. But you don't see the bigger picture here, dear friends. It may have been that God put you through those situations so that He might teach you how to minister to others who are going through the same thing. But ultimately, there are lost people all around us.
You may say, well, I've not been down that road. I don't know anything about that. I've never had a parent that's had Alzheimer's or dementia. I've never had a child that's had, bulimia or anorexia. I've never had a child that had autism. I've never had an individual, a loved one that's had cancer. You know, I've never been down that road. And so, I can't relate to any of that stuff. Well, dear friends, there are lost people all around us here in this town. And if you're a follower of Jesus, if you're a Christian, then you have at one time or another lived your life without Christ. You know the spiritual emptiness. You know the guilt of sin, and you know the terror of God's judgment hanging over you. You've understood the need for salvation. You have known the blessedness of the love of Jesus as He has forgiven you of sin. You've known His peace, and you've known the joy of the Lord and the assurance of eternal life. At one time you were lost, and now you're saved. And God is the one who has transformed your life from a life under condemnation to a life in His salvation. A life that was destined for hell to a life that has eternity in heaven with God as your future home. And yet there are some inside the church and outside the church who don't know the things that you know because you're a Christian. When was the last time you shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with a lost person? You may say, well, Pastor, and I'm going to close, I don't know how to minister to others. I don't know how to help. I don't know how to tell somebody about Jesus. And if that's where you're at, dear friend, then it is my responsibility and the responsibility of the other leaders in this church to teach you and to train you to do the work of ministry. I am working now on a plan to do just that, and I want you to pray for me. For 25 years, I have been preaching and pastoring and teaching the saints the Word of God. But I have not been equipping the saints to do the work of God. And that has to change. I cannot, and as a church, we cannot continue to do what we're doing the same way that we're doing it and reach our people, reach our families, reach our community for the kingdom of Christ. The gospel will never change. But we have to change the way we minister the gospel if people are going to know and experience the Jesus who died to save them. Let's pray. Father, ministry is something that you've called all of us to do. But Father, we acknowledge this morning that we have failed in the equipping process. We have failed to teach and to train people to do the work of ministry. And for that, Lord God, I beg your forgiveness upon me as the pastor and upon the church. Father, we live in a community that continues to grow. People continue to come into this community and to make their home here, and we're not reaching them for Jesus. Father, there are people within the fellowship of the church who've been here for a long time, and they've been wondering for a long time what it is they're supposed to be doing, and we have not shown them. We have not helped them come to the place where they realize what it is you would have them do. So we have failed to equip the saints for the work of ministry. But Father, today I commit to you, and I commit to the leaders of the church and to the fellowship of this church that this is going to change. That, Lord, we seek a new direction. That we're going to hold forth the true gospel of Jesus Christ to every person in this community, but we're also going to seek to minister that gospel to every person in this community. Give us, Lord, the wisdom to do this, to put together a plan that will help us accomplish the commission of Christ to make disciples. Give us insight into human nature. Give us, Lord God,
understanding of this particular church and its makeup, its character, and its nature, so that, Lord God, we can be what you want us to be. That we can, as leaders, equip the people to do the work of ministry, and that all of us together as saints will do the work of ministry. Because that's why we're here. Father, it may be that there's one here today who doesn't know Jesus. It may be that woman, that single woman struggling to survive. It may be that man who's ready to check out. It may be that son or daughter that's filled with anger and bitterness because of the things going on in the home. It may be that husband or wife that's disillusioned or hurt by their spouse. It could be the individual, Lord God, who's just given up on the church because the church doesn't mean anything to them, because the church doesn't do anything for them. It may be an individual who's given up on the Bible because they just don't understand it, or they feel in their own life that it doesn't work. It may be the individual who's just given up on Jesus and Christianity as a whole because they see too many inconsistencies and they see too much hypocrisy. Father, I pray your Holy Spirit will help them to see that as men and as women we fail, and we fail miserably. But Jesus never fails. And his truth will always endure. When kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall, when churches rise and churches fall, the truth of Jesus Christ will endure forever. And they can put their faith and trust in the truth of your word. They can put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, your Son. I pray that your Holy Spirit will move upon them even now to get beyond what they see and to get beyond what they've experienced and come to faith in Jesus Christ. And it may be that there is a brother or sister here today. Lord, they've been a Christian for a while, or maybe they're just a new Christian, and already, Lord God, they're facing issues, they're facing problems, and they don't know how to deal with that stuff. And Father, they don't seem to find anybody who cares enough about them to help. I ask, Lord God, that you will burden us as a church to do what we can even now to minister to brothers and sisters in the kingdom. I give you this invitation, and I ask, Lord God, that you will have your will and your way done in every life here in this room, because I ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Stand with me, if you will, please. David is going to lead us as we sing a song of invitation. It's a song of commitment. It is a time for you to say, I am willing to commit my life to Jesus Christ today. I don't want to live the life that I've been living anymore. I don't want to live a life of sin. I don't want to live a life of compromise. I don't want to live a life filled with anger or hatred or emptiness or bitterness or regret. I don't want to live a life of loneliness. I don't want to live a life of frustration and failure. I want the life that God created me to enjoy. And today you're willing to commit your life to Jesus Christ and have the life that God created for you to enjoy even now. This is also an invitation for brothers and sisters. God has saved you for a reason, and he's given you spiritual abilities. If you don't know what they are, maybe it's time you come to the altar and lay it before God and find out what those spiritual gifts are. And if you do know what your spiritual gifts are, maybe you need to come and commit those to Jesus Christ and dedicate yourself to start using those spiritual gifts to help other people. God has saved us for a purpose, and that is to help other folks. And if we're not doing it, then we're not fulfilling his purpose. And we're not bringing honor and glory to the name of his son, Jesus. This invitation is for all of us. What will be your decision today as we sing? David, lead us. Thank you.
All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I
Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.